All right, thank you for being here and in your place on this Sunday evening. And we had a really, really great Sunday today. It's the first Sunday back for me and my family since we were on vacation. I was just thinking, this is the first time this month that I'm actually preaching at church. And so next week we have a special speaker, so I thought I should at least do a little something to justify my pay, okay? You say, well, I'm going to cut your pay. Like, don't do that. I'll cut the messages, and I'll make them longer, not shorter. We have, of course, we have the parents' meeting tonight, so I will not go long. But I do want to say I'm grateful. We've had a great, great, great summer, and I think God's done a lot of good things, and we've had good crowds, soul-winning, new people coming, the youth conference, and all those different things. And I do enjoy summer, but I also enjoy when it comes to an end. I like the fall. I like having the schools going and teaching the schools and having everybody back on campus. You know, when I get to the end of the school year, I'm like, man, I can't wait till school's out. And those kids are out of here and it's quiet. But and then they're gone. It's like, man, I miss them. And so especially it's going to be great now because they're all going to be over here. And my new office is up here, so I don't ever have to see them. So, man, it's going to be hard for my grandkids. They come. My office was right in the middle of everything. If you know where my old office was, the kids would be hanging outside. And they had this special knock. And every time that I heard the special knock, I would answer the door. If I didn't hear the special knock, I didn't answer the door because I had a sign on there that said, do not knock on this door. Text me if you want me to answer the door. And so the staff just used that to cushion their knuckles, and they would knock anyhow. But occasionally, one of them would get it right. I'd hear that special knock. I'd open it up. I'm like, you're not my grandkid. What are you doing here? So they're not going to be able to get upstairs, so I'm going to have to come down to see them. I won't be long today, but I do want to share a thought from this passage of Scripture tonight. And most of us have a you can look at life from two different angles, right? You can look at life from a positive, or situations, from a positive point of view, or you can look at it from a negative point of view. If we took a vote, I think most people, and I would put my hand up if we voted, we have a tendency to look at things from a negative point of view, right? How many of you understand that? We have trouble seeing the good sometimes. I used to have a coffee cup. I think I got it myself somewhere, but it was clear glass cup, and it had a line right in the middle. And next to the line, it said, this cup is now officially half empty. It was called the pessimist mug. Now, it could have very easily said, this cup is now officially half full. But we just look at things negatively. I think the problem with that is that when we come into Christianity sometimes, we come in with a critical mind's view, eye view. And we see the things that God wants for us. We see the things that God has for us. We see them because of we're so immersed, and if we got saved later in life, we have other things going on. We see things from a negative point of view. And by the way, Satan will feed into that. You know, we'll look at things and say, well, you know, if you're a Christian, you can't do this. I remember as a brand new Christian, I got right with God. I started going to church, and I brought my older brother-in-law with me, and my brother-in-law got saved at church. And I remember one time we went out to soul winning, and they didn't do a real good job of matching people up. And we were both brand new, so we're sitting there, and everybody left. And it was me and him, and I'm like, let's go. And they had a little thing with some addresses there, and we went there. And I remember the first person I was we were talking to, they had visited the church. All I know is my brother-in-law was a brand new Christian. He looked at him and says, yep, our pastor thinks everything is sin. And I'm like, okay, that's not necessarily true there, all right? And so we can have that negative mindset. I can't do this, and you're against this, and what's wrong with this, and why don't Christians do that? We look at everything strictly from that mindset, and we think that it is restrictive. But here's the point, and I'm going to share it from the Scripture here in a minute. What we may consider restrictive could really be liberating us, allowing us the freedom to do something important and to do what God wants us to do. It's just that we have the wrong mindset. The Bible calls this, if you'll look at it, the law of liberty. I won't turn there, but you can jot it down and look later. James chapter 1 and verse 25, when he's talking about being a doer of the law and not just a hearer only, he says this, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. See, we think those two terms are contradictory. Law, liberty. But the fact of the matter is the law is not keeping us from things that are not good for that are not good for us. It's keeping us from things that are bad for us. And those things that are bad for us are the things that chip away at our liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. The book of Psalms describes it another way. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 45. He says, "And I will walk at liberty." I'm free. Wait a minute. "For I keep thy precepts." He says the freedom that I have in life is not disattached from the commands of God. The liberty I have in God is connected to the commands of God. Amen. They are pushing us towards those things which are freeing and keeping us away from those things which are constricting or would really bondage, as the Bible calls us. And so I want us to see in our text, I want it to see us from this frame of reference positive. I want us to see what I'm talking about tonight is something we should consider that we see things that we would consider a negative, but it's really a positive. Things that we would consider that are restrictive, we will see them from the framework of the fact that they are freeing. In 2 Corinthians here, Paul is talking about having a proper motivation for serving the Lord and for ministry. And he had to defend himself on many levels along these lines. Ministry, when I say that, is how we serve God on this earth. It's not just serving God, but how we serve God. God wants us to serve him. God wants us to live for him. But he wants us to do it in the right way and with the right motivations and with the right passion. And so that's what we see. Some people had accused Paul of having the wrong motivation for ministry, that he was doing it for himself, almost building a little empire for self-serving reasons. And Paul, by the way, tries to tell them that's not true. And if you look at Paul's life, it's not true. Paul was persecuted more than many of the New Testament Christians. And in fact, he would pay the ultimate price in Rome by losing his life. So he explains, as he's explaining here, he gives us true motivations. Because that's important, because what we believe about life will always determine how we our behaviors in life. Belief always determines behaviors. A person can say they believe this or that, which is fine, but I can look at their behaviors and really find out what they believe. I can say I believe this, this, and this, but I can look at my behaviors, and my behavior should really tell you what I believe in my life. Doctrine is what we believe is always connected to duty, how we behave. That's what Paul is trying to get out to them. And that's true of what motivates us. So if we truly understand God's word and his plan for us, we will be properly motivated to do anything for him. Yep. Now, what's the phrase I want us to focus on? It's in verse 14 where Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." When we look at that word constraint, we're like, we think of putting shackles on us, right? Like, you know, you have a situation here with security, someone's out of control, you want to constrain them. You want to stop them from what they're doing. The word constrain means to press together, to compel, to push us to do what we should. Now, we would look at constraint and say, that's restrictive, that's not freeing. But in essence, that would be a negative mindset. The word I think that would best describe that would be the love of Christ constrains us because it gives us the proper passion to do the proper things in life. It does not restrict us. It is actually freeing us to do those things that we should. As we understand the Lord and his word, we will be constrained, driven to do the things that God wants us to do. Amen. Well, that's bondage. Well, if it's bondage, let me just say this. It's bondage for a good thing. Yeah. It's a bondage that gives us boundaries from things which would hurt us and frees us to do the things that we should. Amen. It's not a wrong kind of constraint. It's one that we, here it is, we willingly enter into. Now, I don't want to use the word bondage because I'm going to give an illustration. Do you know marriage? It's not a bondage.
Yep. Come on.
But do you know marriage comes with constraints? When you enter into a marriage relationship, what you are saying, there are some things as a single I used to believe, do, or whatever, I'm putting that off to the side because I want to willingly get into this wonderful relationship. And I realize if I do some of the things I did as a single, that is going to hurt this relationship. And I want to be free in this relationship to experience the best that it can give to me. The same thing with family. By the way, just because you have children doesn't mean that you're a good parent. It comes with restraint. Well, you know, what about my freedom? You are free. You're free to do the things that you are supposed to do. This world just messes us so much. Like, well, I want to just do my own thing. Do you know there's no freedom in that? There is no freedom in that. And by the way, that's a very shallow and you'll get to a life that's depressing. It's following what God wants and doing what he wants and following our responsibilities that help us. And so we have been freed to be able to live our life and do the things that God wants us to. Now, you're going to start doing the mental math, and they're all very, very short. I want to see six areas where constraint has freed us to do the things that God wants us to do. You see, we need boundaries.
Yeah.
Why do we have boundaries? Boundaries are not there to keep you from that which is good.
Yeah, right.
So we don't even like the word boundary. You know, well, you know, I just do my own things. I draw outside the lines. Well, good. Your picture looks ridiculous.
Yeah.
Okay? It's only as we stay within those boundaries that we are kept from the things that would give us the kind of life that frees us to not just do the things that God wants us to do, but to experience the blessings that he has for us.
Amen.
Let me give you these this evening very quickly. First of all, there is the freedom of love. Look at verse number 14. He says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. We're, of course, dead to our sins because Christ had to die for those, but that was all because of his love. Do you know there are things that we are constrained in life to do that we may not enjoy? Okay? Here's one. Ready? Drive the speed limit. By the way, whenever we're on vacation, I don't like speed limits. We went through Utah and Montana. They got it right. I think their speed limit's like 80. And I'm like, that's good. Okay, it's like we don't. And then you get to communist states like Washington and Oregon. It's like 65. I'm like, what's wrong with you guys? But it's like I don't like speed limits. But there's one thing I like less than speed limits. I don't like getting pulled over.
Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you this. It didn't happen to us this year. It happened to someone else in our family. Everybody gets a ticket. I won't say who it is, but he's saying so tonight. Every time we go, we usually come from Seattle area and we get into the country road. And there's this one place, and it's like it's a country road and it has like a little dip and you can pick up speed. And about 4 years ago or so, I got a ticket. Now he said I was going faster than I was, and I didn't like it, but I was speeding, so I'm not gonna argue. So I'm in the car, I'm not speeding. My wife knew it. And so I'm just going down the hill the right speed. Here comes a police officer the other way. I think it's a speed trap, and he makes a U-turn and comes after me. And I'm like, I was not happy. And he's like, you were going this speed? I'm like, first of all, I said, the speed limit says my thing, it's this. He goes, nope, it's this. I'm like, okay. And then he's like, and you were going this fast, and I didn't want to argue with him, but I'm like, that's not what my speedometer said. He goes, give me your stuff. And then when he left, I'm venting. I told my wife, I said, I'm fighting this one. Like, I am mad. He's given me a ticket. I purposely was trying to drive the right speed. I am steamed. And then the guy comes back and goes, okay, you're clear. I'm not going to give you a ticket. And I'm like, I love the police. My family didn't love them. Two of them got tickets, one of my relatives up there. But we don't like that constraint. We don't like paying taxes. You don't have to. You can go to jail. Nobody likes going to the dentist. Unless you like three teeth. Eating vegetables. But there are some things we don't like to do. But when it comes to serving God, it is easy to do those things. You know why? Because they're not like those things. It's because it's out of a heart of love for God.
Amen.
And when we love him, we want to serve him.
Yes,
that is the greatest thing that we can do. Look, a lot of responsibilities in life aren't pleasant, but we will willingly do them because there's a relationship behind them.
Yes.
No lady in their right mind likes to change diapers. I mean, okay, I used to help. I'd watch and see what happened first. Okay, if it's not one of the bad ones, I can do that. But if it's the other one, it's like, honey, no one, it's not pleasant. It doesn't smell good. It doesn't look good. It's not good. And then it runs down there. It's just bad. But you know what? It's a responsibility willingly they will do because of love for that little child. There's a lot of things we do because we love. And when we love, we're free to fulfill responsibilities we may not understand and we may not even like. But we do it out of love. What is the greatest motivation we can have to serve the Lord? Love.
Yeah. Amen.
God's love for us.
Yeah.
You say, but I love God. That's a great thing. And by the way, it is. But that's not the great thing that we love God. The great thing is that he ever loved us in the first place. And that is very freeing. The phrase, the love of Christ, means his love for us, seen in his death for us. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I'm not downplaying the fact that we should love God. We ought to love God. That ought to be our motivation. But man, 10 times past that is the fact that a holy God would become human flesh and die for our sins. Sins which are reprehensible to him. That's love. That's all I need. That frees me to serve him. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. It's not a great thing that we love him, but boy, it is a great thing that he loved us. I'm going to live my life for Christ because God loves me and Jesus sacrificially died for me. What a great thing. The love of God leads me to the freedom of living my life, and here's the key, willingly for him. And so I willingly enter into that commitment to say, Lord, you love me, you died for me, and I'm going to love you, and I will live for you. Secondly, there's the freedom of sacrifice. Look at verse 15. He says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There's a contrast here that gives us all the motivation that we need to live for him. He died for me so that I can live for him. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves but unto him. That was part of him dying. He goes, now that I died for you, now that I'm saved, you don't have to live for yourselves anymore. You can live for me. Now we look at that in terms of sacrifice, right? I could live for myself, but I am going to choose not to live for myself. I am going to choose to willingly live for him, and we call that in some instances a sacrifice. And I guess in a small way it is, but the fact of the matter, it really isn't. Is it a sacrifice to say, I'm going to live for God, the one who died for me, the one who loves me, the one who has my best intentions at heart?
Yeah.
That's not a sacrifice.
Come on.
Fact of the matter, it just makes sense.
Yeah.
But I will look at it from that. Yes, okay, we're sacrificing something. We may be able to have our own thing on this earth, but I'll tell you what, you won't be happy with it.
Yeah. Come on.
I think of it like Paul said in Philippians, for me, 1 verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul said, if I die, man, I am gaining. We just had the funeral yesterday for Chan Sin. He gained. One of the best men we've ever had in this church.
Yes.
Godly, great man. But you know what? He gained.
Yeah.
He's in heaven right now. But Paul said, if I die, I gained. He goes, but if I'm living, you know what my life is? My life is Christ.
Yeah.
I am going to live my life for Jesus Christ. That's not a sacrifice, although I know that it seems like it to us, and I'm using it in that sense. You see, when I live for Jesus and I decide that my life is Christ, it answers a lot of questions in my life. It answers the questions of what type of things should I do? How should I spend my time? What is important to me? What is valuable in this life? For what should I live? How should I act in my relationships? Everything, all those questions in life ought to be backed up and answered from the concept of I'm living for Jesus Christ. I feel sorry for people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They are doing their best and they're living their lives, and basically they usually find some truth somewhere that they're following, but if it's not God's truth, is it really going to bring joy and happiness? Is it going to really bring what they're looking for in life? That's one reason we go out and share the gospel. We want people to meet Jesus Christ, and we want people to have that kind of life. The love of God, the sacrifice for Christ, living for him is the most important thing. And it's not just important. The fact of the matter is, it's just reasonable. Let me read Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We know this very well. He says, I beseech you. The word beseech literally means I beg you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, I'm begging you to give yourself to God as a sacrifice, but not like the Old Testament sacrifices that were brought to the altar and they were burned in the fire. You're a living sacrifice. You are living your life for what he wants and not necessarily for what you want. Holy, acceptable unto God. Here's the key, which is your reasonable service. It's an accounting. It adds up. It just makes sense. Just like, unless you go to certain schools, 2 + 2 = 4, that just adds up. It's always going to be 4. And you know what just makes sense? To give my life to God, to serve him. That's reasonable. It makes sense. It is just right to do. And so I encourage us, when we follow God, it's just we're free to give our lives to him. We're also free to be transformed. Look at verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This isn't a promise of hope. It's a principle that we are to hold on to. When you got saved, do you know you became a new person? And everything in your life should become new. Now, I'll encourage you, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. It takes time. You say, Pastor, when does the process end? When you die. That's it. It's a lifelong process, but you ought to be making progress along that path. We see, if someone comes to church and they get saved and immediately they want to start serving God and they want a difference in their life, we're like, wow, that ought to be the norm. People ought to be changed when they meet Jesus Christ because that is what he wants for them.
Amen.
Everything in their life should be new. That's why Paul tells us in his epistles, in several of them, he says, look, we are to put off the old man and we are to put on the new man. He goes, hey, you're saved now. You're a new creature. Take those old things and put them off and take those new things in Christ and put them on. We're free to do that now. It's not some shackle that's been put on our ankles. It is something that God frees us to do, and it's the best thing we can ever do. So we talk about in the introduction, how do we look at things from a negative or a positive perspective? a negative person looks at the news life and says, that's restricted, and that's limiting the freedom that they have to do what they want in their life. And I don't know about you, I got saved a little later on in my teen years, and when I decided I had enough and I wanted to follow Christ, I couldn't get away from the old life fast enough. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. And what discouraged me is I went into church, I met some of the young singles my age, and they had been raised in church, and they wanted to go off into that. And I'm like, why would you want to go off into that? I can't get as far away from it. I can't get far away as fast as I can.
Yep. Amen.
The new life is the best life. And a positive person looks at the new life as being free, not restricting them from being able to follow God and have that new life. Let me ask you this, is God working in your life? God wants to work in your life.
Yeah.
More than you realize. And we just need to come to him and say, I want this new life. I want you to change me. By the way, God will not change anyone who does not want to be changed. But when we come to him with open heart, say, Lord, I'm a mess, and I want help, and I'm willing to do what I need to do, that's where God steps in and says, I can work with that. I can mold you and make you what I want you to do. We talked about the first verse in Romans chapter 12. The second verse says this, and be not conformed to this world. That means pressed into its mold. It's funny how those that don't know Christ, and I'm not getting on them, if a person doesn't know Christ, they don't know Christ. I understand that. But we all want to be different, so you know what we do? The same thing. If you have a different thought that's different than the rest of the world, you're weird. You know, we're all different, so we believe the same thing. He goes, no. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means a metamorphosis, a change that starts on the inside as God's word works in us, and it changes us on the outside. I don't know about you. I want to be a transformed person. I want to be new, and I want to continue to be new. You're a new man. You have a new mind, and you have a new plan that he wants you to follow. Next, there's the freedom of restoration. Look at verse 18. He says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Reconciliation is when you take two warring parties, or you take two that are at odds, and they get them back on the same page. I've been reconciled to God because you know what was keeping me at odds with God before I was saved? Was my sin. But when I got saved, that was forgiven. And Christ has reconciled. He's restored that relationship. And it means a restoration that has been changed, a relationship that has been changed thoroughly. Before I got saved on that Easter Sunday, I had zero relationship with God. God was just trying to get me to trust him as Savior. He was getting the truth of salvation to me so that the Spirit of God can convict me of that truth. And it did. And after a while, I had enough of it. And I went and I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now I had an opportunity to have that relationship with God. Why? Because my sin had been forgiven. Now I was his child. Now I'm born into his family. Now he is my father. And he reconciled me.
Yeah.
Have you been reconciled to Christ? Next, as I'm hurrying here, there's the freedom of service. Not only has he reconciled us, the last part of verse 17, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. See, once we're reconciled, you know what he wants us to do? I don't know if this is a word. He wants us to be reconcilers. I've been reconciled to God. You know, he's given me that ministry to help others to be reconciled to God. It's a ministry. It's a service that we do for him. How do we do that? Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have to tell them. That's our responsibility. He has given us that ministry. There, you realize we pass people all day long that have no relationship with God. They don't know him, just like at one time we didn't know him.
Yep.
And they need someone that will give them the word of reconciliation, which will give them the truth of how they can be reconciled with God. Do you know, you say, oh, pastor, is that something we have to do? No, it's something we've been freed to do. Well, I have to tell people about Jesus, not Christ. You get to tell people about Jesus Christ. Quit looking at everything from a negative aspect. Before I, look, if I were to go to somebody and tell them the most important thing I know before I'm a Christian, I got nothing to tell them. Right? I mean, you get these motivational speakers, how to be a better you. I don't want to be a better me. I wasn't a good me in the first place. I don't want to be a better me. I want to be a brand new me. That came through Jesus Christ. Now that you're saved, you have something important that you can share with this world. And we're free to do that. And then lastly, the freedom of representation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's part of our ministry office. We're an ambassador. What does it mean we're an ambassador? We are not to speak for ourselves. We speak on behalf of the one we represent, our King. We're not, we understand that as an ambassador, we are living in a foreign land. And so you know what we're speaking up for? We're speaking up for our homeland. And as much as I love America, that's not our homeland. It's my country where I live in. And I'm all in on making America the best it can be so we have the freedom to get the gospel out and take it to the world. But my homeland is heaven. Amen. I don't have to worry about voting in heaven. Yep. Our King's in. Yep. Now you ought to vote, and you ought to vote right. And I don't mean it that way, but yeah, actually I do. I don't like what's going on in this world or this country. It's because we vote for the wrong people. Anyhow, that's a message for another day. But we represent Jesus Christ and we represent heaven. Years ago, I gave an illustration. I had heard a man give this illustration. He was at one time, I forget his name, he was the head of the ambassadors in the United States. And he said he would bring in these new ambassadors and he would say, he would bring them in and he would tell them, he goes, he would have a globe in his office. He goes, go point to your land. And they would always all go, and they would point to the land that they had been appointed an ambassador. And he would look at them and say, that's not your land. Your land's America. Yep. You're going to that country to represent this land. That's not your home. That's how we are when it comes to heaven. Now, we live here, and we do it. And again, I love Long Beach. Born and raised here. I was born down the street. It's now a mental hospital. That probably figures, okay? And I've except for when I was off in college and a year in Florida, I've lived here my whole life. I love this city. I'm staying in this city, and I'm serving in this city, and I love this city. And I love our state, even with all the ridiculousness and the people here, and we're trying to reach them. This isn't my home, though.
Right.
My home is heaven.
Amen.
My King is Jesus. And I'm his ambassador. And you know what? Believe it or not, I'm free to represent him. I don't deserve to represent him. And by the way, we ought to take that to heart. What type of representative are we? But when we look at the things of Christianity, we need to understand that it's not something that God is, and I understand there's commands. I'm not saying there's not commands. But when we look at God's commands, do we have to do God's commands? Yes, because they're his commandments. But we have been freed to obey him. And let's have a positive attitude about that. We don't want to be like, well, you know how it is with kids. You have children, you make them, hey, you got to go share with so-and-so. They're not happy. Go eat your asparagus. No kid's happy about asparagus. They want Flaming Hot Cheetos, right? But we shouldn't look at God like that.
Yep.
He's not spiritual asparagus. I like asparagus though, okay? So, but we have this wrong view. No. Christianity freed us to do these things that people that don't understand Christ would look at and say, that's restrictive. No, we're free to love him. We're free to sacrifice. We're free to be transformed. We're free to be restored, to serve, and to represent him.
Amen.
We ought to be thankful for that. We ought to take it to heart tonight. If we could bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute, let's all stand together if we may. How do you see Christianity? For the love of Christ constraineth us. That's a good constraint. It's a constraint that keeps us on the right path. It's a constraint that takes us on a path that leads to blessing. But we look at it as restrictive. We're looking out the window saying, I wish I was over here doing this, when God says, I freed you to do the best thing you can ever do. Follow me. Serve me. What's our mentality tonight? You young people. Yeah, you're in school and all these different things, and you're here now. When you're free and you're adult, will you still serve Christ? Well, when I was a child, I was forced to do... No, you ought to be constrained by the love of Christ. Free to serve him of your own free will and volition. I don't know what God spoke to you about tonight, but if he spoke to you, the piano's going to play. Why don't you come? Why don't we understand what a blessing it is to follow God and to keep his commands and to serve him and be an ambassador and represent him on this earth?